Better behave yourselves. Because if I have to, I'll go ahead and put the bones and rocks and, you know, because that's what they did on the ends of these. They would put like pieces of metal and bone and rock, and this one's pretty mild compared to what they use. But Jesus was whipped. The symbol of the soldier's whip was an instrument of punishment and coercion. Of the elements of the cross, the whip is the only one that Jesus actually used when he went into the temple and he purified it. And the symbol of this whip purifying the temple of the body. Many times when the person was whipped, they usually didn't survive that. Because of one of the things I was reading about it, it said the guys that were really good at it could literally ripped flesh off. They ripped muscle off. Organs were visible, like kidneys and, you know, so normally someone never survived that. Yet our Savior survived that so that he could actually carry his own cross partway there and then hang on that cross for us. As we've been talking about this the last few weeks, you know, the realization of what he went through for us, we can't even imagine. We really can't. What was the movie? Passion of the Christ. You know, if you've seen that, it's a pretty close representation. You know, the literally couldn't recognize him. He was so beaten and bruised. And he did that willingly for us. He hung on that cross. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the cross. That instrument in that culture, that instrument of death and torture and humiliation. And yet for us, it's become a symbol of salvation. Father, help us to never forget on a daily basis what you went through, what your Son went through for us. Thank you that you loved us that much, that you were willing to sacrifice that much. And so help us to never take that for granted. Help us to live lives that are representative of that, of the love that you have. Father, I thank you for those who are here this morning. Father, I pray that you would speak to them, that your Holy Spirit would move here, that it wouldn't be my words, but it would be your words, that whatever a person needs this morning, you would speak to their hearts, to their minds, and help them to act upon your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're continuing. Actually, you know what? I'm gonna do some bulletin announcements since we're doing communion. I really don't want to do that at the end. So just real quickly, we're having a prayer time on Tuesday night through the Lent season. The last week, it'll actually be on Good Friday. We'll have a time of prayer here at the church. And still in need of some help for Easter. Specifically, the big one would be to help with kind of organize the breakfast, but there's also a flyer in there about other help that's needed. You can fill that out, and you can just leave it in the back or give it to Kathy or one of the ushers. So, other than that, you can look at that and see the pertinent information. Reaction to prophecy. It kind of covers the gamut. You know, some people absolutely go crazy with prophecy. They kind of go overboard. They go to the extreme. Kind of, they sometimes can lose reason and discernment. Some people can be really gullible. People that are gullible sometimes want to believe everything and anything. But the other side of that also is those who are cynical, or they don't really believe anything. And a lot of times what happens with them is believe it or not, it's kind of a lack of courage because they don't really want to wrestle with Bible prophecy. They don't really want to take the time to really look at it. The false prophets have been there for centuries. They claim a lot of times extra-biblical knowledge, knowledge apart from the Bible. Or maybe they have found a special code to help us understand prophecy. Some of them go to the extreme of having secure compounds, providing for provisions, stockpiling weapons. They start to set dates. Jesus is coming back. 2000, he's coming. It's going to happen. Computers are all going to crash. The end of the world. What was that, 18 years ago? You remember that? 2000, it was just like, we were sure, man, the end of the world's coming. Y2K. And when the date doesn't happen, it's kind of like the GPS in your car. Recalculating. kind of missed that one. Now, if you were a false prophet in the Old Testament, you know what happened to you? You'd have been stoned. If what you prophesied didn't come true, you wouldn't be prophesying again. That would be the end of you. There was a guy called, his name was Edgar Weisenant. He was a former NASA rocket engineer turned prophecy teacher. And he wrote a pamphlet. It was called 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Could Be in 1988. Obviously, he missed it. In his booklet, he predicted that Jesus would return to rapture his church sometime during the Jewish holiday of Rosh Hashanah in 1988. It was from sunset on September 11 to sunset on September 13. He then had to update it to October 3rd, when it didn't happen then. And now that date has gone by. Nevertheless, he was undaunted. He said, the evidence is all over the place that this is going to be in a few weeks anyway. It still was going to happen. He then went on to write another booklet, 23 Reasons Why Pre-Tribulation Rapture Looks Like It Will Occur on Rosh Hashanah in 1993. Obviously, 1993 is come and gone, and either we missed it, or it didn't happen. Yeah. But you know, you've heard, there's many who have come along and said, you know, the end of the world's happening here, that Jesus is coming back now. What we need is we need a healthy balance. As disciples of Christ, we need to handle God's word with accuracy. We need to take care. We need to be practical. We need to avoid extremes. And we need to be careful about dogmatic statements. Now, there's several of you that went through Revelation, and now you're in Daniel, right? So you saw lots of things that were kind of weird. You know, and always my take has been on Revelation is, you know, there's stuff in there, we're not going to know. We're just not going to know. And so to bang your head against the wall trying to figure out, well, what does that mean? What does this mean? You're not going to know. What you do need to know is Jesus is coming back. And he will take his church, and the world is going to look extremely different than it does right now. And that we should not be surprised when those things start to occur. Because I truly believe that the enemy will come along and go, oh yeah, see, you guys are still here and it's a mess. So obviously, you know, it's not true. What I really want to hear what the enemy's going to say is when the rapture actually happens, what will be the response? Space aliens. Yeah, right? Oh, yeah, they were all taken by space aliens. Because the Bible says that Jesus will appear in the clouds and he will take first those who have died in Christ and then the rest of us. We don't know when that is. In fact, we're going to see today some inklings of what he had to say about it. But even Jesus' response was, as the Son, he didn't know the time, which is kind of interesting to think about. But anyway, so open your Bibles to Mark chapter 13. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8. Mark 13, 1 through 8. As he was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, behold, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another which will not be torn down." As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew were questioning him privately. "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will mislead many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. Those things must take place. But that is not yet the end. For nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will also be famines. These things are merely the beginning of birth pangs." So Jesus and his disciples, they're leaving the temple. And so, you know, just to kind of refresh our memories, remember what was going on in the temple. There was this conflict with the religious and political leaders. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the chief priests, the Herodians. They were all against him. This was a group of people, mostly, well, guys, group of guys. They were in conflict with one another. Kind of like our political parties today. You know, they just don't get along. They have totally different philosophies of life. But what Jesus has done, he's actually united them. Because now they're all coming together to try to get rid of him. So they're united in trying to get rid of Jesus, trying to get rid of the Messiah. He gives the offering illustration of when he's sitting watching people put in their money and the widow puts in the little bit. And he uses as an illustration of where Israel is at spiritually, their spiritual faults. That they're not actually being sacrificial in their obedience. Pastor Bob shared with us yesterday at the men's breakfast about sacrifice. And how many of us have really sacrificed for Christ? Really sacrificed for Christ? He told us about somebody from Iran who, if they find out that they're a believer, they will lose their job. I mean, that's one of the ways the government deals with them. Let alone, they could lose their life. And Jesus pointing out this widow who gave everything she had, everything she had to live on, she gave. As opposed to the others that they gave out of their leftovers, out of their excess. They weren't giving till it hurt. So as they're coming out of the temple, one of his disciples says to him, "Look at this amazing building." So this is a picture. Now, the Dome of the Rock is there, the Muslim mosque. That's the gold thing in the middle. But that's the Temple Mount, the original Temple Mount. So it's looking from the Mount of Olives towards the Temple Mount. So they're coming out of Jerusalem. Look at this amazing building. You know, I kind of wonder as I was reading this if they were just kind of making small talk. You know, it's like, oh man, all this stuff has just happened, and now they're moving on, and it's like, rather than just be quiet, wow, look at the temple. Isn't it amazing? Jesus acknowledges, yes, it is. But then he uses it for a teaching moment. And he says to them, this building that is so magnificent is going to be destroyed. That not one stone will be left on another. And that was going to occur in 40 years. In 70 AD, Rome came in and literally destroyed the temple. They tore it down. Now, we can take this also figuratively. So this is the place that they believed where Abraham tried to offer Isaac. The place of sacrifice. The place where God said, this is where you can build my house. This is where the sacrifices need to occur. And so this idea of tearing down the temple, even though they didn't totally understand it yet, what Jesus was going to do was eliminate the sacrifices. He was going to eliminate the need of a temple. In Hebrews 9, 11 through 15, it says, but when Christ appeared as the high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works, serving the living God? For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that, since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions or sin that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the internal inheritance. He entered once and for all. He was doing away with the first covenant. The new covenant was being put into place. There would be no need for the temple anymore because the sacrifice, the final sacrifice, was going to be made. So they keep traveling on. So it's the Kidron Valley is what's in between the Temple Mount and the Mount of Olives. So they would have traveled down through the valley, starting up the Mount of Olives, and they take a break. And as they take a break, Peter, James, and John come to Jesus, and they're looking for some clarification. They're wanting to understand what's going on. The interesting thing is here, it's not just about the building, because if you see, they ask the question in the plural, these things. Tell us about these things. So it's not just about the building, it's about the future events, what's coming, what's going to happen. And he tells them to be careful. To be careful. Do not be misled. Sorry. Don't mislead either. So. That there were going to be many false prophets that would come. And that many would be misled. Because they didn't understand God's word. But Jesus is also giving them the big picture. He's talking about past, present, future. Because in Scripture, what we find is there, many times there is dual fulfillment of prophecy. That there will be a prophecy, But it can have two different fulfillments that are happening. Some have happened, and there's more to come. Just like when he's talking about the temple. He's talking about the temple, the destruction of the temple. He's talking about two different fulfillments of prophecy. He's talking about himself, and he's talking about literally the temple. So there's two things that are happening there. He describes a very sinful world. Wars and rumors of wars. Nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Earthquakes, famines. All these things are going to be happening. They're going to be signs of what's coming. Just like, and he says that final sentence there, the beginning of birth pangs. You know, you ladies that have had children, things start to happen. Pain starts to come. But it's nothing like what's going to finally occur. You know, the beginning of the birth pangs are nothing like the birth itself. It's much more intense. And so Jesus is telling them, these are just things that are coming. They're coming beforehand to let you know what's going to happen. In Revelation, it talks a lot about the birth pangs. Here's stuff that's coming. Here's how things are being laid out. And when you start seeing some of these things happen, you know that it's coming. It's not here yet, but it's coming. You know, when I look at Revelation, I see a lot of stuff that we're going to have to go through as a church before we're taken out. That it's going to get so much worse than what it is. You know, and I think that's where the enemy can be very deceitful, where the false prophets can be very deceitful and say, you know, obviously the Bible's not true because you guys are still here and you're suffering all this stuff. Well, no. Because Jesus talked to us about suffering. He said, blessed are those who are persecuted. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Bless you. Blessed are those who are persecuted. He talks about that we're supposed to take up our cross daily and follow him. It's a struggle. It's difficult. We're to make that sacrifice to follow him. So as we take some of these things this morning and begin to apply them, one of the things first is don't be misled. Don't be misled. And the way to not be misled is to seek God's wisdom. James 1:5 says, if you lack wisdom, ask God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it'll be given to him. Ask God for the wisdom. But a lot of times where we get God's wisdom is in God's word. So we've got to know God's word so that when the false prophets come and they start saying thus and such, we can say, well, wait a minute, that's not what God's word says. And when they want to say, well, but I've got this other information that's not in God's word. Wait a minute, God's word is God's word. There is no other information. There is no new Scripture. And then what we need to do is we need to follow God's word. We need to follow God's word. And don't just pick and choose and say, well, I like this one. That thing about the cross? I don't like that one. Bear the cross? No thanks. Sacrifice? Persecution? I don't like those things. You know, I want to, you know, feel the love of God and I'm saved and I get to go live one day in heaven and, oh, I'm saved by grace, so, you know, I can kind of do whatever I want because God's gracious, he'll forgive me. Well, he will. if you ask him to. But you will also suffer the consequences of not obeying, of being disobedient. So we need to be very careful that we don't pick and choose the things out of Scripture. It always amazes me when I hear people talk about, well, I believe the Bible, but. You know, that was a different culture, that was a different time, so that doesn't necessarily apply to us. And I want to ask them, what part doesn't apply to us? Well, this part here. Okay, what about that part there? Does that apply? And how can you say that that applies and this doesn't? It either all applies or none of it applies, right? It's either true or it's false. There's no in between. I don't know. Maybe one day I'll get to talk to someone like that and be able to ask them, how do you reconcile that? You know, that you believe in the gospel part and how salvation occurs, but this whole part about persecution and sacrifice and giving up, I don't know about that. But isn't that our human nature? We want the good, easy stuff. You know, we don't want the hard stuff. What do you mean I have to work out my salvation? Have you heard that? You have to work out your salvation? Well, no, wait a minute, because James says, show me your faith by your works, but I thought we weren't saved by works. No, it doesn't say anything about salvation. It's talking about show me your faith by how you live. Are we willing to give it all? Or do we want to pick and choose? Well, God, you can have this, because I really don't need it anymore, so you can have that. But no, you can't have this. No, leave that stuff alone. That's my stuff. It's either all true or it's all false. You either need to live it, or you're in disobedience. So this morning, as we get ready to participate in communion, it's all about what Jesus did. You know, that he was willing to sacrifice it all. He was willing to hang on that cross, to have the crown of thorns put on him, to be beaten and bloodied, to be whipped, you know, within just an inch of his life, to be ridiculed and humiliated as he hung on that cross. And as people stood there and said, oh yeah, big talk now, let's see you come on down from there. But he knew he couldn't come down from there, because then we wouldn't have salvation. But he had to die on that cross. And so this morning we take the cup and we take the bread that's a representation of his body that hung on that cross. And the blood that stained it, should have put some blood stains on there. Maybe next year. The blood stains that were on that cross.